Good morning, everyone. Good morning, family in the house and family online. It is my pleasure this morning to be able to bring the word to you. So be loving toward me as I'm a newbie in this experience. But I know if you're like me, you've gotten a lot out of the godly principles that we've been learning from this Win Today series. And so it's my honor to be able to share with you principle number 6 out of 7. And last week, you know that Pastor Jen began the section of the book that talks about focusing forward, which is imagining our unborn tomorrows. And if you recall, she preached about the concept of cutting the rope, which is just symbolic of taking a leap or putting our faith into action. And so this morning, I'm going to speak to you about clocks. Well, more importantly, or more specifically, I'm going to speak to you about time. So habit 6 is about making the most of every minute and every moment of every day. All right? So, you know, the title, of course, is Wind the Clock. And I contend that there are some people in this room and some people online who cannot recall a time when clocks or watches didn't need a charger. I know, you don't have to say that, you. So some of our young folk don't understand that, again, in the past, in the days of old, some of the pocket watches, days of old, right? Some of the grandfather clocks, they did not need to be plugged in. They did not have a battery. They were these intricately made devices that operated on this kind of spring-loaded mechanical system such that every day you would have to wind that pocket watch and then put it away until the next day. So today I am going to talk to you about time. But some of you are probably going to assume, okay, this is going to be a sermon about time management or my calendar or my to-do list. Or maybe she's going to talk about some of the hobbies that consume my time, like social media and video games and binge-watching TV or the sports channel. I'm just saying. But I am not going to do that to you this morning. I am not here to make any of us feel bad, including myself, about our time wasters, nor am I here to give you a TED talk about time management tips, okay? But what I truly believe that God has called me to do today is to give you a godly perspective of what I consider a gift of time and how God sees it and how he'd love for you to spend every 24 hours of your day, okay? See, because the gift of time is something that we commonly take for granted. You know, I look at life as a bell curve, right? So in the sunrise days of our youth, we take that gift for granted because we really just wanted to speed up. You know, we're trying to get to mile markers when we're 16, when we're 18, when we're 21. But then in the sunset days of that bell curve, we want that gift to slow down. You know, we might have some bucket list items that we want to take care of, or we might want to be able to do some things before our joints tell us no, you know. But I really like the way that David described the perspective of time in Psalms 90, verse 12. So if you would read that with me. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, to pay attention, not to take it for granted, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then Mark Batterson put it another way too. He says, he encourages us not to just manage our time, but to use it wisely. So that's what we're going to talk about today, right? Using our time wisely. And so you might ask, what's the significance of winding the clock? And I contend that if you consider the concept of the pocket watch, that winding the clock is a daily reminder or a daily invitation to pay attention, to be intentional, to ponder the potential of the 24 hours that we have in front of us every day. And so the passage that we're going to read through this morning comes out of Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. So I'm going to invite you to read that with me. It says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days," that should say. "Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." So that simple passage gives us four key takeaways as to how God would have us to spend our 24. And those four are: be careful how you live, don't live like fools, make the most of every opportunity, and understand what God wants you to do. Simple things. I put exclamation marks behind them because they're very simple but very straightforward things. So let's look at the first one. Be careful how you live. When I think of that, I think about just how you're spending your day, being very intentional. I call the minutes in my day, I call them my life minutes. So I'm very intentional about how I spend my life minutes. And so as I was studying, I found out that the Greek had two words for time, and you, I'm sure, have heard this before, chronos and kairos. And chronos, let's talk about that first, is really that clock time. It's that measure of the minutes, the seconds, the hours, that type of thing. It's that quantitative measure of time. It's the type of thing that, you know how the saying in the Army says, we do more before 9 a.m. than most people do all day. So it's that to-do list. It's that kind of getting things done. And people who operate in this type of chronos time frame of mind, one would call them efficient. You call them productive. You call them timely. That's the good part, right? But there is a downside to it, too. Because sometimes if you live like this, and I'm guilty, and I'm going to tell you my story in a moment, but if you live like this, you could fall into the habit of making things transactional. You're just checking off a list, getting through the day, marking the hours. And so you may not know this about me, but it is very important for me and for things to start on time and end on time. Because at the start of my day, I pull out a type of journal and I mark off everything that I'd like to accomplish during the 8, 12, or 16 hours that I'm awake. So that might seem good and efficient, but the downside of that is, there was an example recently where I was invited to come and celebrate some people that I care about. So they invited me to the ceremony. Now, on that particular day, I gotten up at 5 a.m. that day, my day started, and I spent a whole, what I consider, grueling day at work, and then I went straight to that event. So I wound up having to just eat something really quick. I think I had carrot sticks and celery or something ridiculous, because I could only just grab something really quickly. And then that event went well into the evening. Now, instead of kind of enjoying the experience, my mind was checking off all the things on my to-do list that I did not get done and that I still had yet to do. And then God checked me and reminded me of the importance of presence, the importance of spending quality time with the people that you care about, not being a chronos kind of minded person all the time, how important it is that, just as we say here at Bridge Church, for them to know that they're seen, they're known, they're loved by you, and that God is loving them through you. So again, God corrected me and reminded me of kairos time. Now, kairos time, instead of just being minutes, it's really valuing moments. It's that qualitative time. It's that time that's not just transactional, where you're getting things done in your day, but that you're intentional about being relational. I like the way that Mark Battison puts it in the book. He says, it's the sixth sense. Do I have that up there? I don't know if I have that, but he says, it's the sixth sense that perceives the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's that tugging that stops our day and encourages us to pause, that encourages us to surrender our schedule, that encourages us to be present. There is a poem in this book that I loved by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and I would love to read that to you. It says, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries." I love that poem because it really references, or brings to my mind anyway, Moses and the burning bush, right? That every day on earth, God is showing up and doing some amazing things. And when Moses saw that bush on fire, he took notice. Wait, something's unnatural about that. Something, maybe I should go and check this out. He stopped what he was doing to go and see. And of course, that was an opportunity for him to take off his shoes and experience the holy ground of God's presence. And so that's what this poem makes me think of, that every day, earth is crammed with heaven. God is trying to get our attention. But not everyone will notice. Some people are just going to pick blackberries. I love the passages in the Bible that say, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says," right? Because we all have ears, but we aren't all listening. And so, as we talk about being careful how we live, that first tenet, I want to encourage you to be careful so that you don't fail to notice in your chronos days, things that you have to do, the kairos moments where God is trying to show you something. God is trying to pause and get your attention. Amen? Amen? All right. So let's look now at the second exhortation, and that is, do not live like fools, but like those who are wise. So when I thought about this, I thought, how do we really know whether we're foolish or wise? You know, because all of us typically we'll make decisions in our life that we really feel like is our best choice. Like we're not intentionally making unwise choices, right? So how do you distinguish between what's foolish and what's wise? And so as I pondered this, because again, we all want to get it right, right? I want to do what God says. He says, don't live like fools. Okay, so how do I know which? As I pondered this, I came across a passage in Proverbs 9, and it shed light on the fact that whenever we're unsure, whenever we're trying to make a decision in life, then both wisdom and folly or foolishness are going to call out to us. And we need to determine which voice we're going to listen to. So let's read just a couple of passages out of Proverbs 9, verses 4 through 6. Well, it's actually 4 through 18, but I picked a couple of verses. And this is what it said. Read with me. "To those who lack good judgment, wisdom says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways behind and begin to live. Learn to use good judgment." Let's continue on. "Folly says, stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave." And I should say guests, forgive me. So there were a couple things that stood out to me in these verses. A comparison between what wisdom calls you to and what foolishness calls you to. So I added some words there. Let's look here. So wisdom is going to, you don't have to read it for me. I'm going to show you something. So wisdom is going to call us to fellowship. Like when we're trying to make a decision, wisdom is going to call us to come together, maybe break bread, have some conversations, talk, get some guidance. Wisdom is also going to call us to grow up because, you know, there are some things we did when we were young and dumb, you know, we all have some, that if you're making a wise choice, it's going to cause you to leave those simple ways. It's going to cause you to grow up. And wisdom is also going to call us to things that bring life and learning. Now, foolishness or folly, on the other hand, is not going to call us to fellowship and get together. It's going to call us to isolate, do things in secret, stay by yourself. Is not going to call us to grow up. Folly is going to call us to do dumb stuff, like steal, lie, cheat. And unlike wisdom, instead of calling us to things that bring life and allow us to learn, folly is going to call us to things that bring death and destruction. You know, and some of those things you may not know are going to lead to death. But if we're honest, there are some things that foolishness or folly calls us to that we know the end is going to be death. I know, and we make a conscious choice. I'll just deal with that later. So, if you are going to ponder, when you're pondering, your daily decisions, I encourage you, listen to the voice that leads you to fellowship, leads you to grow up, and leads you to things that will bring life and help you to learn. All right, number three. Ephesians 5 goes on to say, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. See, I think I mentioned to you that I consider time a gift that God gave us, right? And so any gift that God gives us, you know that he expects us to steward it, to monitor it, and to use it to advance the kingdom of God. I love the example that Pastor Jen gave a few weeks ago when she talked about when Adam was being created, the holy ground that God scooped up and breathed into such that we are holy ground. And so I truly believe that when God gave man the gift of life, the gift of the garden, all the gifts that he gave, one of the gifts that he gave him or us was the gift of time. And what did he tell Adam to do with it, that gift? He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, we know that he's talking about have children and, you know, populate the world and that type of thing. But also in a concept of a gift of time, we're expected to be fruitful with it. We're expected to steward it. We're expected to do good things with the thing that he's placed in our hands. I think about the parable of the talents whenever I think about gifts being placed in your hand. And I'm sure you're familiar with it where this master, he was going away, and so three different guys, he gave them three different amounts of money, right? Left them in charge of it to steward it, went away. When he came back, he had them give an account of what he'd given them, right? And so guy one told him what he did with it. Guy two told him what he did with it. Guy three was full of excuses because he wasn't fruitful. He didn't multiply it. And so the master's response was pretty harsh. It was this. Read it with me. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I'd harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate. Stop right there for a moment. So those were his reasons, his justification, his excuses. Why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. This truth is also applicable to the opportunities that God places before you. Because really that parable is talking about the talents and the gifts that God has put inside of each and every one of us and the expectation that we do something with them. But again, we can make that apply to every day, every 24 hours. God is going to put an opportunity in front of you, in your hands, in your view, for you to impact someone's life, an opportunity for you to make a difference, an opportunity for you to change the world. And what will you do with that opportunity? Will you miss the opportunity because you're kind of busy doing some other things? Will you instead decide, I'm going to stop my Kronos mindset and I'm going to make an investment, a Kairos-like investment in that moment? Because we all know that when the Master returns, he's going to ask us to give an account of the opportunities he presented to us. And there's this saying that I love that says, you can have excuses or results. You can't have both. You can have excuses or results. You can't have both. So as you make a decision that you're going to follow Ephesians 5 and say, I'm going to make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, I want to encourage you that you don't have to do everything, but do something. So I have one more for you. I think it's the fourth one in Ephesians 5, verse 17. Says simply, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what God wants you to do. With this, I thought about the difference between living a surrendered life and living a life where you are sovereign. I remember the old show, I'm not sure if any of you remember the sitcom called Who's the Boss? So if you are going to understand what God wants you to do, you can't be the boss. You can't be the boss. The picture that I thought about as I was preparing this is the analogy of driving a car. When you are sovereign, you have both hands on the wheel, whether it's 10 and 2 or however you like to do it, and you decide whether you turn to the left, whether you turn to the right. You decide whether you're going to stop, whether you're going to zoom forward. You decide where you're going without consulting anybody. You are the boss. You're sovereign. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about those of us who choose to do what is right in our own eyes. We're the boss. We're not consulting God's word, his opinion on it, what it says. We're the boss. And you've heard it said, so many people sometimes will say, I absolutely want Jesus to be my Savior, but not my Lord. Are you sovereign? The opposite, of course, is living a life that's surrendered. When you think about that driving the car analogy again, surrendered is not holding at 10 and 2, but surrender is with both hands up. Now, in a real car, you can't do that. Okay, so let's be clear. Let's be clear. This is just for pictorial representation. But when you're surrendered and have both hands off the wheel, you're saying, God, today, with my 24, tell me whether to go to the left or to the right. Tell me whether you want me to stop or whether you want me to speed forward towards something you've called me to do. God, with my 24, I am waiting on you to let me know where to go and when to come back, for that matter. You know, having your hands raised is a universal symbol of surrender. It's also the posture that we stand in when we worship. And so I want to encourage you that if you purpose to be able to understand what God wants you to do, then you're going to have to do it from a surrendered posture. So in closing, I want to remind you that each morning you wind the clock with your new 24, then you have a new opportunity to be productive, like in the example of being fruitful with your time and your gifts, or you have the opportunity to be lazy like I'm calling him guy number three with the talents. You also have an opportunity to be selfless, where you invest moments of your life to give to someone else, or selfish, like the introverts among us who probably have our own little world, our own little list. I'm just going to do me and hope that nobody interrupts it. I hear some chuckles. I know you out there. Or for the extroverts in the room who could do 1,000 things in a given day. They could talk to 1,000 people, but fail to see the one. And then finally, with every 24, you have an opportunity, as I just mentioned, to live surrendered or sovereign in your own eyes. You choose, you decide. So before I go, if I could leave you with one more nugget, because as I was preparing, I recall the look up and live passage, you know, from Numbers 21. That's what I call it, look up and live passage. And in this passage, it was another example of the Israelites complaining about the long journey that they were on in the wilderness and bad-mouthing the gift of manna that God had given them, because calling it horrible manna. And I want to read to you what happened, what God's response was. Verse 7 reads, "Then the people came to Moses and cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you.'" Oh, I forgot to tell you what he did. So God, of course, had snakes, poisonous snakes, all over the ground, that as they walked around, the snakes would bite the people and they died. And so then the people came to their senses and said, "Oh, Moses, we were wrong. Can you help this?" So here we go. Verse 7 says, "Then the people came to Moses and cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, 'Make a replica of poisonous snakes and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it.' So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed." So this passage reminded me of the comparison between smart watches of today, or smart devices of today, and mechanical watches of the past. Because, see, smart watches or smart devices, all of our gadgets, they have us spending a lot of the gift of time that God gave us walking through life looking down, responding to all the calling notifications, all of the snakes on the ground that cause us to have this kind of ADD-like distraction all day long that stunt our ability to be completely present. Versus the mechanical watches of the past, they had that once-a-day wind, and then that reminded us that once you wound it up and put that pocket watch in your pocket, that I now have 24 hours to get something done. I now have 24 hours to make an impact. I now have 24 hours to have an expectation that I'm going to hear a word from God today. I have 24 hours now that pocket watch is put away to look up and live. So as I close, I encourage you, during every one of your 24 hours, to be on the lookout for opportunities to impact someone's life for the kingdom of God. Be on the lookout for an opportunity to allow God to upset your routine for the purpose of accomplishing his heart. Be on the lookout for an opportunity to touch a life, to say a kind word, to listen, to lead someone to Christ. Be on the lookout for an opportunity to put your ear to God's heart, to hear what he has to say about your future. And so I want to invite everybody to pull out an imaginary pocket watch. Let me see. Get it out. Let me see where your imaginary pocket watch is. And I want us together to figuratively wind the clock. You ready? Here we go. Ready, set, go. This is the day that the Lord has made. How will you finish that sentence? What will you do with your 24? Amen.
Would you stand up as we pray? As we head into prayer. Kronos, there was actually a Kronos god in mythology, and he devoured the things we see as innocent, those snakes, those detractions. That time devoured life, whereas Kairos time, and scripture distinguishes between the two. As Shawnee said, Kairos time is life-giving. It's intentional, and it's moments on purpose. Heavenly Father God, we come before you. We come before you with our imaginary stopwatches and our smartphones. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to identify those distractions, those Kronos time-eating, devouring moments that aren't just innocent, but that isolate us, that cause us to make foolish choices that lead to death. And that as we have those opportunities and moments to invest our time wisely, God, that you would bring the scriptures to our mind, the examples to our mind as we go throughout each day this week, and that we would have the wisdom and the discernment and the eyes to look up and see, that we would choose the things that bring us into fellowship, that cause us to grow up, and that help us to choose not death but life, to look up and live. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us special eyes to see the people around us who are struggling in the mire of life, and they're looking down, and they're disheartened, and they're discouraged. And some of that amazing, abundant life, Jesus, that you came to give to us, that as we look up and live, we would see those who need that same opportunity. That we would walk slowly through the crowd, that we could see the one that needs a word of life, that needs to be seen, that needs to be known, recognized, that needs to know that they are loved and not forgotten. That we would help the kingdom to multiply. Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of sharing life. God, we lift up all the things that weigh us down to you today. We continue to pray for Pastor Jessica's mom, who's recovering from heart surgery. We continue to pray for Pastor Mary, who her family are dealing with the death of her father. We continue to pray for David Lamb and his mom, who is recovering, and we're praying for healing, God. We continue to lift all the prayer requests up to you, the ones we know about and the ones that we don't know about. We collectively come as a Bridge Church family to say, God, we choose to look up with our prayer requests, with our choices, with our moments. And we ask, God, that you, not us, would be sovereign in our lives and the lives of everyone that we pray for. We thank you for the time that is a gift. Help us to use it wisely. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said together, amen and amen and amen. Would you